So we're in Matthew chapter number 5, and as a little preface to the sermon today, I want to say that it was about 2 years ago, I think, two or three years ago, when my grandpa started really getting sick, and we started putting together a picture program for him. And in that picture program, there was a song that was one of his favorite songs, and that song was "I Have Been Blessed." And we've heard it sung at this church many times. You may have a CD of it where you've heard it from different singers. It's a pretty popular song, just talking about how blessed we are. And I was thinking about Grandpa today, and getting ready for this, and I was just thinking about, you know, why is he blessed? And as I was preparing for this, I got to looking through this passage of scripture, and I was looking at it, and I was like, oh, well, that's one of the reasons why he was blessed. And I was reading, you know, it talks about the very first verse, blessed are the poor in spirit. And I was reading that, and I was like, oh, that's why Grandpa was blessed. You know, this is why Grandpa was blessed. And we look at today, I want to just preach about to be blessed in our lives. How can we be blessed? How can we have God's blessing in our life? How can we... How can we see God's blessing in our life? And you find it, especially in Psalm, the term blessed is used a lot. For instance, the very first chapter of Psalms in verse number 1, the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Verse number, chapter 12, verse or 2, verse 12 says, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Psalm 37 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Psalm 33 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Psalm 34 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Psalm 41 says, blessed is he that considereth the poor. Psalm 65, blessed is the man whom thou choosest. And Psalm 84, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. And we find in the book of Psalms that God talks a lot about being blessed and how we need to be blessed and how it's a good thing. And I was thinking, you know, what actually does being blessed mean? How can we be blessed? How can we find God's blessing in our life? What does that mean to be blessed? And I was thinking about that. It just simply means to be content. To be content. And when I look at my life, I find that I'm content. Why? Because of God's blessings that are on me. You know, God blessed us with cold weather last night. How many of you enjoyed that beautiful day yesterday? It was just a beautiful fall day, and the sun was out, and I'm pretty sure my last day of wearing flip-flops. I had a couple things to do in the office, and I thought, you know what? Sun's out. I don't really feel like getting all dressed up and everything. Put on some sweatpants, sweatshirt, and flip-flops. And I walked outside. I was like, man, it's kind of hot out here. I thought this was, you know, November. You know, it's supposed to be cold. And then I was, you know, went through the day. I was like, you know, it's kind of a flip-flop thing. This is nice. And then I had to take someone to go to work last night around 11 o'clock. And I put the same thing on, put the flip-flops on, walked outside. I'm like, man, it's cold out. What happened here? And it got cold all of a sudden. I was like, flip-flops just aren't quite cutting it anymore. So I think it's time to put the flip-flops away and get out the winter boots. And this morning was nice and brisk as you came out. But we've been blessed. You were able to wake up. You were able to breathe in a deep breath and get that cold air coming through your windpipe and everything. You're, woo, it's cold. And but we're blessed. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the day that you've given to us. I pray that you would just bless the message today. I pray that you'd help us to realize that we are blessed, Lord, and help us to be able to find more blessing in our life, Lord. Bless all that we do. In your name we pray. Amen. So I just want to take this passage in Matthew and talk about how to be blessed or to be blessed and just give us some practical pointers, I guess, if you will. It's pretty much laid out in front of us here as far as it's not going to be anything new, mind-blowing or anything like that, but just how to be blessed in here. And let's start at verse number 3. The Bible says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I did a little bit of a looking into this, a little bit of research on this. And the Bible says, talking about the poor in spirit. How many of you would look at your life today and say you're kind of poor? A few of you? How many of you are rich? You need to write these names down here. So, you know, how many of you are just right, right? Neither hot, neither cold, just right, right? But, you know, America in society today, I think it is, if you don't make at least like $30,000 a year, you're considered poor, low income. And I think it's $30,000, something like that. And there's quite a few of us that probably fall in that bracket. And you look at, I don't necessarily think this is totally what God's talking about, being poor, though. The Bible said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As I was looking into this and thinking about this, I got to thinking about poor in spirit. How can you be poor in spirit? How can you just have nothing left? And you're living your life and you just come to the realization that, you know what? Without God, I have nothing. Without God, my life means nothing. I could have millions of dollars. I could have the biggest house. I could have boats. I could have jet skis. I could have snowmobiles. I could have four-wheelers. I could have guns. Oh, shh. No. I could have, you know, I could have all these things, but without God, I'm poor in spirit. And the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, because you get to the point in your life where you realize that you have absolutely nothing. And then you say, you know what, God, I need something. And until you get to that point in your life where you are poor in spirit, and you realize that I can't do anything without you, God, you won't be blessed. Because you find in the Bible talks about this rich man who has this all these silos full of grain. And he has everything stockpiled. He's a rich man. He has all this, everything that he needs to feed him for years and years to come. And then he dies. And all that goes to waste because he had everything, but he didn't have God. And you find in your life, you look at the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, he had everything. And Lazarus, he was just sitting there begging crumbs. And they both die. And the Bible says the rich man opened up his eyes being in hell in torment. Lazarus opened his eyes in heaven. And there's a big difference between the two, because while one person was rich on earth and had everything, it didn't do him a lick of good because he opened his eyes in hell because he didn't have God. Lazarus, he had nothing on earth, and yet he opens his eyes in heaven having everything. Why? What was the factor there? Well, Lazarus had God. The rich man did not have God. And until you get to that point where you are so poor in spirit, where you say, you know what? I really, God, everything that I have is absolutely nothing. Now I want to add you to my life. You can be blessed. You can be blessed because you're saying, you know, I'm poor in spirit. Now I can add God to my life. Now I can add God to my life. You know, When I was growing up, I always thought that we were rich. Honestly, I did. I always thought, well, I've got nice clothes, I've got plenty of food, I've got all pretty much. I mean, anytime I wanted a toy or something, I'd be like, hey, mom, dad, you know, let's make a deal, let's do something. You know, I want this new BB gun so I can shoot out the windows in the shed. And you guys have heard that story. But, you know, the fact of the matter is, I didn't know that we were poor when I was growing up. I had no idea until I became an adult and realized, man, I was growing up, I was poor. Wow, what's going on? But, you know, the reason is because in our household, we had God. In our household was blessed. Because my parents decided that they were going to have God as the number one thing in the household. Not toys, not wealth, not money, not things, not a house. I mean, in all honesty, we moved every 2 years. So we didn't have a house necessarily. We're like, oh, this is my house. Oh, 2 years later, okay, another house. You know, it wasn't that. It wasn't, you know, I had a pretty cool dog growing up, but the dog didn't give us bless. It didn't make us blessed. We were blessed because God was at the top of the food chain. And until you realize in your life that God is at your top, God is at your beginning, God is everything, You're poor in spirit. You say, you know what? I have nothing that I can add to God. God, can you use me though? That's how you get blessed. Let's look at the next verse. The next verse says in verse number 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I was reading this verse, and many of us have had different trials in our life. Just show of hands, how many of you have had someone that you love die? I don't think I see any hands still down. You know, how many of you have a loved one that's sick? How many of you yourself, you don't feel good, you have pains, you have aches, you have heartaches, you have troubles? The Bible says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn. I'm reading this and I'm thinking, why is it a blessing to be mournful? Why is that a blessing? Why is it a blessing for me to cry? Why is it a blessing for me to have tears? Why is it a blessing for me to have heartaches? Why is it a blessing for me to go through pain and sorrow and hard times? Why is that a blessing? You see, we look at blessing, normally we think of that as joyful, right? You go to the hospital, to the baby section, and all the babies are there, you know, and they're joyful and they're happy. And I saw a picture on Facebook today. I sent it to Audrey. It was a picture of this little kid driving in a little car thing, and he had a fake little hunting rifle strapped to the back of it, and then he had a fake deer sitting on top of it. And I was like, oh, that's cute, you know. And you know, you see all these little pictures of little babies and everything, and it's joyful, and you're like, man, God's been blessing us because of this. You know, God's blessed us because we have a lot of good young kids in our church, right? You know, God's blessed our church because of all these things. But then you're like, someone dies, and you're like, wow, God's blessing us. How is that? How is it that we, how can we mourn and realize that God's blessing us? How can that be? And, you know, a couple of thoughts on this is that mourning enables us to go through our fires and testings of life, giving us that dependency on God. You can't go through heartache on your own. You can't go through trials on your own. I can't imagine being a lost person and trying to go through the hard times of life. You wonder why people go out and they try to drown their sorrows in drinking. Well, because they have nothing else to turn to. They don't have God where they can say, hey, God, I need you to comfort me. No, instead they turn to drinking. You see, mourning, that going through the trials, it makes us depend more on God. Mourning enables us later to help others, get through their problems, help others get through that. The blessing of mourning is that when you're going through a hard time and you turn to God and you say, hey, God, I can't do this on my own, help me. And then later down the road, you find someone else who's going through a similar situation and they don't know God. And they don't know anything about God. And you're able to say, look, this is what God did for me when I went through that same situation. Mourning enables you to do that. The blessing of mourning, it will give us more fellowship with God. You know, you don't really turn to God when everything's going good. Oh, dear God, help me. I'm too rich. Help me to figure out how to get more richer. Bad English. Where's Miss Potter at? Shh. Okay. But, you know, you don't, most of the time when things are going good, you don't turn to God as much. And mourning makes us realize the inevitable awfulness of the results of sin. Why do bad things happen? Sin. Why do we have so many bad things in life? Sin. The result of sin. Everything bad is a result of sin. And you know, sometimes our mourning helps us realize, you know what? I want to stay away from sin. I want to stay away from those bad things. I want to stay away from those things that tempt us. I want to stay away from those things that are going to cause more heartache. Yes, I realize that not all heartache is sin related, but in the big grand picture, death comes from sin. You know, when people die that we love, in the big picture, it's because of sin. The reason our bodies are not perfect anymore is because of sin. The reason that our minds go bad, the reason that we lose our minds, so to speak, you know, people that have dementia and that have Alzheimer's and things like that, the reason of that in the big grand scheme of things is because of sin. And we need to realize that, hey, you know what? Mourning, the blessing of mourning, the blessing of these hard times is ultimately we turn to God. And we say, hey, God, you know what? I need your help. I appreciate Miss Rana Hintz. I'm going to pick on you a little today, Rana, if that's okay. I love her. She gave an amazing testimony the other day about her daughter, Cheryl. And since 1988, is it? Cheryl has had the cancer and everything that's been going through her body. And she said that through all of that, she's never turned away from God. And she's kept God in her life. And she's mourned a lot. She's cried a lot. You know, Mrs. Hintz, you've cried a lot. You've mourned. You've gone through those hard times. But through all of that, and she likened it unto Job, Job sinned not. And Job didn't turn his back on God. And Job didn't go against God. Instead, he said, God, you know what? Keep it coming. I love you. I want your blessing. And you found that out a lot of time recently. You know, Cheryl, she doesn't have as much pain. And we've been praying for her. And keep praying for her. But blessed are those that mourn. Let's look at the next verse. Verse number 5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And meek people are not typically your warriors. You don't typically see a meek person wielding a sword and marching off into battle and being at the front of it all. And you don't typically see that. You know, they're not the ones that are going to go conquer the world. Your leaders in the world are not typically someone that you would say meek, except for, let's take our Bibles out and let's turn to Numbers chapter number 12. Numbers chapter number 12. In Numbers chapter number 12, I want us to look at someone who was a leader, who commanded probably one of the largest groups of people ever. In Numbers chapter number 12, and let's look at verse number 3. The Bible says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now, in my mind, that totally just contradicted itself. Moses was meek? Moses. What? You're talking about Moses. We're talking about the man who pulled out the rod of God and held it out over the Red Sea and the sea parted. We're talking about that Moses? We're talking about the Moses that when God said, speak to the rock, he smacked it because he was so mad at the children of Israel because of their griping and complaining and just all the stupidity that they were doing. We're talking about the Moses that he struck the rod. You know, I can just imagine if Moses, when he was older at this time, so he probably had white hair, but before then, he probably had red hair. You can just see it because, you know, he just had that, you know. I can just see his face just kind of, you know, flaming out, and he's like, you Israelites, I can't believe it, you know, smack. And, you know, what a bad thing that happened there, but the fact of the matter is, Moses, meek? The Bible said right there, he was the meekest man upon all the face of the earth. Interesting. And, but the Bible says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How can you look at that meekness? And I was doing a little reading on this, and I was looking at, to be meek is not to feel oneself to be inferior or superior. So in other words, you're a meek person will not look at himself and think, well, I'm better than that person, but he also won't look at himself and think, well, I'm worse than that person. You know, basically meek people, they just don't really think about themselves. They're constantly thinking about other people. They're constantly, you know, look at Moses. Moses, when he was, when the children of Israel were at one of their peak times of complaining and turning against God, and God was about to say, you know what, forget this. I'm not going to call them my children anymore. I'm just going to kill them all and we'll start over. He's like, Moses, you're with me. I'm going to kill all of them. You can stay with me. We'll pick another tribe and we'll be done with it. And Moses said, no, God, don't do that. Don't kill them, God. Instead, kill me. Take me instead, but spare them. That was Moses. Why? Because Moses, he wasn't thinking about himself. He wasn't thinking about, wow, I'm an awesome leader. You know, I'm going to be the best leader in the world, and I'm going to take all this power. No, Moses, he was just leading the people out. He was just leading the people out of Egypt. He saw a need, and he did it. And meekness here, it's not all about me. It's not all about I'm awesome or I'm pathetic. You know, it's not, it just really has nothing to do with me. Meekness is all about you. What can I do for you? How can I help you? How can I live my life to better you? How can I try to help? How can I help God? How can I live for God? How can I try to make my life count for something? Meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's look at the next verse. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Have you ever been hungry in your life? Who's been hungry? You're like, yeah, Brother Rogers, it's about time. Get done. I'm getting hungry, right? Speaking of which, I should probably see what time it is. Oh, we still got plenty of time. We're good. All right. You say, you've been hungry before, right? You get to the, you've been there. You're sitting down in the pew and preacher's waxing eloquent and you're like, this is so good, but man, I'm getting hungry. Come on, preacher, let's wrap it up, all right? We've got to beat the crowd to the restaurant. Well, that's not what the Bible quite says right there. It doesn't quite say, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after a double quarter pounder. Okay, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say, for those a little bit more sophisticated, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after a T-bone steak. All right, nope, doesn't say that. Doesn't say, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after a steak and shake. Shake. Sounds really good today. Steve? Steak and shake, all right. So, blessed are they which hunger and thirst, the Bible says, after righteousness. Righteousness. What is righteousness? Right living. Blessed are those. How do you hunger? Do you thirst after God? Do you hunger and thirst after, man, God, I just want to know what you want me to do. I just, you know, I'm hungry for God's word. I'm hungry for the preaching. I'm hungry for a relationship with God. Do you hunger and thirst after that? The Bible says if you do, blessed are you. So if you don't, you're not blessed. You're not blessed in that area if you're not hungering and thirsting after God's righteousness. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. But I like the last part of that verse because, you know, you can hunger and you can thirst and you can just want food so bad, but until you actually take that bite, you're not doing anything to satisfy it. And the Bible says that blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And you know what? That right there says if I hunger and thirst after righteousness, if I am trying everything that I can do to be right, not the stubborn right, which I'm a stubborn person, not I have to always be right, but no, I'm hungering and thirsting after what is always 100% perfectly right, and that's God. If I'm hungering and thirsting after righteousness, the Bible says, they shall be filled. And you can hunger and you can thirst after food all you want, but until you take a bite out of it, you're not going to be filled. And you can look at righteousness all you want, and you can say, man, I want to be right. I wish I was right. I wish I was a good person. I wish I had God in my life, but until you take that step and be right, you're not going to be filled. So let's start taking that step and saying, you know what? I'm going to hunger and I'm going to thirst so much that I'm going to take that righteousness into my life. And I'm going to take godly living and I'm going to apply it to my life. And I'm going to take standards and apply it to my life. And I'm going to take all these things and I'm going to apply it to my life so that I'm filled with God's blessing. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So you can always look forward to God's word. You can always look forward to the preaching of God's word. You say, you know, I come to church and I just don't feel like being here. I've been there. Not going to lie to you. I've been there. Where you come in and you sit there because it's your duty. But the Bible says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. I think one of the big problems is we're too full of the world to where we're not hungry. We get our worldly appetites settled. We get our TV shows watched. We get all the things of the world done. And then it comes to Sunday, which is the first day of the week. And we're still full from all the sin and wickedness that we've got in our life. So we don't, I don't want to go to church. I guess I'll sit in the pew and endure another sermon. You know, I'll sit there and I bless preacher's heart. But man, is it time to go to church, go to eat yet? You know? Well, why? Because you're so full from everything else you do. How about it's time that we start hungering and thirsting after righteousness? All right, we'll get off that point. Let's look at the next one. Matthew 5, verse 7. The Bible says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Why would we need to obtain mercy? Why would we need to obtain that? Because we don't deserve it. We don't deserve God's mercy. We don't deserve God's mercifulness to us. We don't deserve it. You know, I like the story in the Bible that talks about the man who owed this other guy all this money. And he comes to the guy and he's like, hey, I can't pay it. I don't have the money to pay it. I don't have enough money to pay you what I owe you. And so the king, he's like, okay, it's okay. I forgive you. You know, you can, don't worry about it right now. And so he leaves. And as soon as he leaves, the Bible says he goes to another person that owes him money. And he goes to him, he says, hey, you will pay me now, or else if you don't have the money, I'm going to throw you in prison, and you can't, you know, you're not going to be able to do anything until you pay me this money back. And you look at the contrast right there where God has forgiven us debts. God has given us mercy. God has given us grace. God has given us so much grace and mercy that sometimes our heart is full, and then we turn around and we don't give other people mercy. And we turn around and we're not merciful to other people. And we turn around and we look at, that was stupid. I can't believe you did that. Or, you know, you will do this for me. Or you know, we're not merciful to people. And maybe it's time that we as Christians, we start taking that blessing of being merciful to other people. You know, other people that have maybe wronged you. Other people that have maybe talked bad about you. Other people that maybe they've done something against you. Maybe it's time that we take that mercy and forgiveness and we give it to them. Probably one of the best pictures in the Bible that I can think of mercy is the story of Joseph. The story of Joseph, most of you know the story how Joseph, he was a favorite. He was a favorite kid. And one day his brothers all decide, you know what, we're tired of Joseph. He keeps having these dreams of being in charge and he doesn't need to be in charge. He's not the oldest, so let's get rid of him. And they end up beating him up and throwing him into a pit. They take his coat that his dad had given to him, the favorite coat, you know, the one that showed that he was the supreme kid. And they take his coat, they rip it all up and make it all bloody and everything. And then they give it to their dad and they say, hey, Joseph's dead. Some wild animal came and killed him. I don't know what happened, but he's dead. And meanwhile, Joseph gets put into slavery. Joseph goes into the slavery and goes through all these different trials and events that built him into the man that he became. You see the trials there working to help you out? You know, the trials that you're going through that you're like, oh man, I don't know if I can do another day of this. Well, that's what made Joseph into the merciful person that he became. Those trials, those heartaches, those hard times, that's what made him into the second in charge over all of Egypt. And without those trials, without that selling into slavery, without any of that, he never would have been. His dream never would have been fulfilled. And sometimes those trials, those hard times, they are good for you and they build you up. And but Joseph finally comes to the point where his brothers are coming basically to beg for food because their land is starving. There's a famine. And Joseph sees them, and they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. And through a series of events, Joseph forgives his brothers of their wickedness, of their evil. And he says, you know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And blessed are those, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You see, we of all people should realize that God, we need God's mercy in our life. We need God's mercy. There's none of us that are perfect. You know, wouldn't it be awesome if as soon as we get saved, we become perfect? Wouldn't that be great? But we're not, because we still have that sinful flesh. And you know what? Every day, God says, his mercies endureth forever. You know, his mercies are given to us every day. Every day we have God's mercy, so maybe it's time that we be merciful to other people. Let's look at the next one. Matthew 5, verse 8, the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Psalm 19, the Bible says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart Be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 51, awesome verse. The Bible says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Create a clean heart in me. And what does this mean? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. The Lord reminds us that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As you think throughout your day, so you are. And as your heart, someone that had once said that your heart is the drawing board for all the actions of life. So every time you have an action, it first started in your heart. Every time you wanted to do something, you think about something that you're going to do, well, it starts in your heart. And that's why God says, guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You're to guard your heart, to make sure that your heart has such a big guard on it that Satan doesn't come in and steal it, and that things of life don't come and steal your heart, that there should really be only one person, God Almighty, that captures your whole heart, that has every little bit of your heart. Because you see, the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart. Your pureness in your heart making sure that your heart doesn't have all that wickedness and that vileness in it. And that's why we have to, the Bible says, die daily. And we have to kill our old man. Not take a gun and actually kill ourselves, but, you know, take that old man, that sinful nature, and every morning, you know, just say, you know, God, I give you my sinfulness. I give you my old nature. Take it away. Kill my old nature. And guard my heart, God. Take my heart and keep it. Keep it secure, God. Help me to take my heart and help me to have a pure heart. Help for my thoughts to be pure. Help for everything that I do to be pure. Help for my heart to just mold it however you want it to be. And take my heart, God. And so the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart. And the next one, in Matthew 5:9, the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And I was kind of thinking about this, and Mom will appreciate this one, because Mom is the peacemaker in our house. And now, I have managed to capture her in a couple of arguments from time to time, where I was right. And there's many occasions where I'm not really an argumentative person. I am an argumentative person. My dad is an argumentative person, and my sister is an argumentative person. And sometimes we like to just come up with things that we know the other person is going to argue about just so we can have a good argument. And I've done that. There's been several occasions where I'm like, ooh, I should bring this topic up because I know it'll rile my dad up and, you know, we'll get a good thing going here, and then I can just sit back and watch the fireworks and everything. But the thing is, when you try to do that with Mom, she always is just like, well, God knows. I'm like, yeah, he knows I'm right. She's like, yeah, he knows. And, you know, I try to stir that up, and it just doesn't work with her because she's a peacemaker. And she's the person, you know, it doesn't really matter. You know, who cares if back 25 years ago you sat on the passenger side of the car versus your sister sitting on the driver's side of the car? Those are kind of some of the things we argue about. So I'm just saying, you know, who cares, Mom would say. Who cares if back in 1997 we had chili on the third Sunday of the week? Who cares? You know, it doesn't matter. And I'm like, yes, it matters. Because I remember specifically we had chili on that Sunday. And Angela, no, we didn't. I know we didn't have it. Who cares? We're having chili now. Eat it. And, you know, blessed are the peacemakers, the Bible says. Blessed are those that try to keep the peace. Blessed are those that aren't always, you know, I'm preaching to myself on this one too. I'm gonna have to pray about this one because this one's a tough one for me. I like to argue. It's fun. And it's enjoyable to watch the other person's face turn red and you're like, ooh, take a selfie. And, you know, it's fun. It's fun to do that. But the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You look at probably one of the biggest peacemakers in the Bible, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the peacemaker because he brings peace to the earth. Jesus Christ, by dying on the cross, destroys sin. And so the peacemaker, how can we model our life after Jesus Christ, right? Be a peacemaker. Be a child of God. Be a peacemaker. Blessed are those that are the peacemaker. And this last one here is probably one of the hardest ones to swallow here, but it's also the longest one as well, and that's verse number 11. I'm sorry, let's start in verse number 10. The Bible says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." And I'm reading this, and it doesn't sound very happy. It's not one of those verses where it's like, ooh, I got warm tinglies all over because, yay, men are going to revile me and persecute me, and yay, I'm going to be persecuted, and people are going to say bad things about me. Yay, hip, hip, hooray. No. That's not what the verse is making me feel like. It's, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Before that, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." That doesn't sound fun. Persecution doesn't sound fun. Being persecuted, being reviled, where people, I don't like that person. Being falsely accused, I don't like that either. I don't like it when people tell lies about me. I automatically want to stand up and tell them that they're a liar. I automatically want to stand up and I want to tell them, look, that's not true. That's not what happened. You know, I don't like that. But the Bible says, blessed are you when that happens. But there's a key thing right there, because it says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In other words, you're not really being persecuted because of who you are. You're being persecuted because of who God is. And the last part of it says, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. In other words, people aren't saying evil against you because of who you are. It's for my sake, says Jesus Christ. In other words, you're being persecuted. You're being talked bad about. You're being lied about. Really has nothing to do with you. It has all to do about God. And the only way that you can be blessed through all of that is if you're just turning your signal and saying, it's not about me, it's all about God. You can persecute me, that's fine. But honestly, it's not about me. You know, I'm not living my life right because I want something. I'm not doing this. You know, I'm not standing up and preaching because I want something. No, I'm doing it because I want to point to Christ. I want my life. I want people to look at me and I want them to see Christ in me. I want them to look at me I want evil to look at me and persecute me because of Christ. I want the devil to be so scared of me, not because of who I am, but because I'm so on fire for God that God's life is radiating out of me, that I want the devil to be scared of me. Let me ask you this, and it's a hard thing, but do you want the devil to be scared of you? You know, if we're honest with ourselves, some of us, we may sit there and we may, I don't want the devil to be scared of me. Why? Because you're going to have persecution. Because men are going to revile you. Because men are going to speak falsely against you. Because you're going to have evil done to you. Not because of who you are, but because the devil says that person's on fire for God and I need to extinguish that fire. And the only way I can do it is if I can try to demoralize Christ in him. If I can try to get rid of the Christ in him. And you see, there's a blessedness to that because God says, blessed are you when men revile you, when men persecute you, when men talk about you for my sake. When Jesus Christ is seen in you, so much so that the devil fears you. The devil fears your life. Let's all bow our head and let's all close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed.